I do invite you to go with me to the book of Revelation and to the first chapter as we begin this new study and new series. It's printed obviously in the bulletin for you. This would also be a really good time if you're not in the habit of bringing a Bible to church, or you need a Bible, to begin to bring a Bible to church. Or if you don't have a Bible, grab one of the ones that's in front of you, and it says kind of strangely North Macon Presbyterian Church on it. That's a long story how they came to us, but take it, and you can mark that name out and actually put your name in it, take it home and make it your Bible. It'd be a good time to do that and begin to underline and make notes and follow as we read and study God's Word. Well, I must admit to you an introduction this morning that I didn't expect to be preaching through the book of Revelation in 2017. But now that I am, and we're to the point of beginning this study, I'm really glad that I am. And I want to tell you how I got to this point and how we as a church got to this point before we begin. It actually came to this point through a rather circuitous route, and yet one in which I believe the Lord has actually been leading. If you go all the way back to the beginning of 2016, I planned through meeting with the elders and our planning, we planned for me to preach through the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Philippians. We set that plan in place, but didn't know how long is it going to take to go through those two books, especially the book of Ecclesiastes, which was also a very difficult book to kind of divide and figure out how much to chop off and everything. And so I didn't know. But as we went through last year, when I saw that I was going to finish well before the end of the year, I knew I had to decide on something else to end the year with for us to focus on. And so I decided to preach through the book of Esther and entitled that series, Seeing the Unseen God. One of the reasons I was led to that was because of all the unrest and growing hostility towards Christians in our culture. I thought it was needed for us to be reassured of God's providential working in the lives of His people. I thought we needed to be encouraged that no matter what's going on around us, that God has raised us up. He's raised us up to live in such a time as this, and to not be afraid, and to trust in Him. And as we went through that study in Esther, what I didn't realize was how much I was going to be impressed by the establishment of the celebration of Purim to commemorate God's people being delivered from their enemies, and how well it would prepare us for Christmas and the raising up of the Lord Jesus Christ, one much greater than Esther and Mordecai, the Lord Jesus to be our ultimate deliverer from our enemies. But it also made me think even more that celebration of Purim, of how much we need to commemorate our deliverance on a weekly basis. How important it is to keep the Lord's Day as a day of worship and rest, and the danger there was that they warned them of forgetting of not celebrating the Feast of Purim made me think about the danger we were in of losing the Lord's Day. And so if you go back to December of last year, when our elders held our annual planning retreat, I shared with them my desire to preach a series on restoring the Lord's Day in our lives. And I told them that I wanted to trace the Lord's Day through the Scriptures. So if you've been with us in the last month, you know how we've done that. How we began with creation. We saw how God created the heavens and the earth, and how He rested on the seventh day and blessed it and set that day apart. We saw that even after sin entered the world and God then began to give His covenant to His people and draw His people to Himself, He called them to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then when they were preparing to enter the promised land, He told them to observe the Sabbath day as a sign of creation, as a sign of redemption. We looked at how later in God's people's lives, how they had moved away from the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, and how Isaiah the prophet was raised up to call the people back to turn away from doing your own pleasure, call the Sabbath day a delight. We traced it then through through Jesus in the New Testament. In Him, now the Sabbath day had become a legalistic thing that had become a works type of salvation effort, and it had been corrupted, and how Jesus came and He said, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath wasn't made for man, but man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And then we traced it to the change of the day and the practice of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, and that beautiful picture we saw in Acts chapter 2, ultimately ending in Revelation, where it tells us that the Apostle John was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's Day, when he received his revelation to the seven churches. Well, guess what happened in that session retreat? When they heard that we were going to end the series in the book of Revelation, one of them said, or two of them said, "Well, why not look at what John was shown was going to take place? What he was shown, or what he was told to tell to the seven churches." Well, immediately I could have said, "Well, why not? I'll give you a lot of reasons why not. It's the book of Revelation, okay?" Might have been my first thought. But then thinking about it, why not? Isn't that what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear today? Why not? Yes, there's a lot of times the church has shied away from the book of Revelation because there is difficulty of interpreting some parts of it. But isn't this what he gave to the church? And the more and more that I not only we made that decision in early December, but as I've begun to prepare and to read, more and more I've thought, why not? The more I've realized it shouldn't be that way. It should be that we should be looking at it, because the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And oh, how we need to see who is in charge. Oh, how we need to see how God has called us to live. And so we come to this book this morning. And even though we've already read the first eight verses as a call to worship, this morning I'm going to simply call you back to three verses, the opening three. I want to read them for us again. And I want you especially begin to see what God revealed, what Jesus revealed to John in the opening verses of Revelation. This is the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Again, this is the Word of God. Well, if you look at the first eight verses, particularly of the book of Revelation, you might compare these eight verses of the book to any introduction of a book, where there's a foreword and there's a you're told who the writer is, and you're told who really inspired him to write, and who specifically he wrote to, and what the book is about in some general terms. But if you're like a lot of people, it's very common for readers to skip those portions of a book's beginning and to move right into the main body of the book. And as we come to the book of Revelation, there's also that same temptation, because a little later we get to all this incredible imagery and we get to all these scenes that take place. But if we did that, we would be making a huge mistake. Because not only is every word in the Bible the inspired word of God and given to us so that we might handle the word of God properly and know God, but in order to understand what's coming, much of the symbolism, much of the message that we're going to see and be shown later in the book, we will need to understand how this book is introduced in detail and really be prepared for what's coming. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at these first three verses, and then next week we'll look at four through eight, and then after that it'll get a little larger as we begin to look at other sections. But let's just begin this morning with the title. Because the first thing we need to see is that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's actually not the book of Revelations. There is no S. A lot of people, you put an S on the end of the book of Revelations. It's actually the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And a revelation, even that word revelation, is something that we need to consider. It's something that is given to reveal, but also the idea behind this word is to unveil. It's to reveal by unveiling something that is normally hidden, that is normally not known. In fact, you might find it interesting to know that the Greek title for revelation is actually the word apocalypsis. And apocalypsis, in our modern usage, we usually use it always around what? Catastrophic type of events, end time events. Interesting, obviously, that's in the book of Revelation. But in its ancient use, it meant the unveiling of something normally hidden. And that's why it's not entitled the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, therefore, is the pulling back of the veil or the curtain so the original audience could be shown things that would have never been known or understood otherwise. And most importantly, things that must soon take place. And the emphasis, the first emphasis, if you'll notice, is on the fact that this was given to show his servants the things which must take place. Which explains why the book of Revelation can be compared in many ways to a picture book. It's filled with imagery. It's filled with symbolism. It's filled with pictures and descriptions because it was meant to be seen as well as read. This was especially important to the original audience so that they could remember its contents. Because think back 2,000 years ago. How many people could even read and would have been literate at that time? Probably a very small number of people. Not only that, there wouldn't be the possibility of having this book in your possession. How many people would have a copy of the book of Revelation? So as this book is, as it's read aloud, as it's heard, and how could you remember it? Well, you remember pictures, right? When you're a young child, you're shown picture books and you begin to learn, you begin to read from those. You know, you love cartoons because cartoons, the imagery of them, you remember, they connect with you. Well, this is meant to connect with us and give us images that we would never forget and that we would recognize in big picture ways out into the world. Notice also the second emphasis is on when to expect the things they were to be shown to take place. Because those things are said must soon take place. Meaning the events prophesied in this book were about to begin to take place. Now at this point, I can't tell you enough how important that's going to be for our understanding and proper interpretation of this book. Because the temptation is to not think that. It's to forget that. But I want you to see, even in an introduction, similar statements of when to expect things to take place that are found in this first chapter and then that are said again at the last chapter. Notice in verse 3, It says, for the time is what? The time is near. If you turn over to chapter 1, verse 19, it says, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. Some translations say, which must shortly take place. Go to the end, into the last chapter, in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 6, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. 22:7, and behold, I am coming when? Soon. 22:12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. 22:12, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is what? Near. Daniel was told to seal up his book and his prophecy because until the time was near. They're told here, don't seal up the prophecy. Why? Because the time is near. 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And so you keep finding this word quickly and soon. And it's an interesting word that's used there because it can have different meanings, like speed or quickness or swiftness or haste or shortly or at once or without delay, soon, in a short time, shortly, or very quickly. As we go through this book, as you can imagine then, taking all that in consideration, it's going to be imperative that you keep this sense of urgency. That you keep this sense of urgency in which the book was written. Otherwise, we can lull ourselves to sleep in a way and look at what is so much of what is written that it's a long ways off. It was a long ways off for the original audience, or we can think even that it's even a long ways off for us. And so this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Let's look at a second major thing. A second major thing we learn in these opening verses is that God the Father gave this revelation to Jesus, who gave it to an angel, who in turn presented it to John. Okay, John. John who? John from where? Well, the John referred to here is believed to have been the Apostle John by most scholars, because he would have been the most recognizable figure to the seven churches. And without any other explanation to who this John is, any other introduction to who he was, who else would they naturally recognize? They would recognize John the Apostle. John the Apostle also, because he was in Ephesus during part of the later years of his life, the very first church we're going to see that was written to. Well, what do we know about the Apostle John? If somebody came up to you today and said, what do you know about John? What would you be able to tell them? Who was John the Apostle? Well, you might come back and say, well, he was the author of the Gospel of John, and he was author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that's meaningful, right? That's plenty meaningful. That's huge. But is there anything else? Well, John was also the John of Peter, James, and John. The three closest, or the three leaders of the inner circle of apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only three who saw Jesus what? Transfigured. Who saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, who saw the glory, his glory revealed to them on that very, very moment. What else do we know about John? He described himself in the Gospel as he was at the Lord's Supper. He never used his own name in the Gospel. It's interesting, his own Gospel. But he used terms like this, an apostle whom Jesus loved. The apostle whom Jesus loved. He had a special relationship with Jesus. He was also the apostle who was told while Jesus hung on the cross to take care of his mother, Jesus said to him, said to Mary, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." And then we're told that from that hour, this disciple took her to his home and took care of him. Does that stand out? Who are you going to put your mom, the Virgin Mary, the former, you know, the Virgin Mary, who's going to, "This is who I want you to take care of my mom." Incredible. Something else very significant. He was the longest living apostle. Peter and Paul had already been martyred. The other disciples had already been killed for their faith. And now, as we'll see next week, he was a political prisoner on the island of Patmos, an island off modern-day Turkey that was almost treeless, that was a place where political prisoners were taken. He was there because of his testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was that Jesus was Lord and not Caesar, that he was to be worshipped and served. John's there as a political prisoner. They think it was like a concentration camp in which he was probably doing mining work that was done there and in that position because of his faith. So take all of that together, and what do we learn about John? He was eminently qualified to bear witness to the Word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 9. And to all the things he's about to be shown by this angel, because his testimony could be trusted. Think how important that was. Think how important that was, because we're at this point, even however you date the writing of Revelation, there was no one left potentially who had been given divine authority to provide them with any more testimony from the Lord. Remember? Well, what did it mean to be an apostle? To be apostle meant to be a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any more apostles today? There's not. You may read on a billboard going to Atlanta that apostle so-and-so pastors this church. He's not an apostle, or she's not an apostle. Why not? They've never seen Jesus. They've not seen the resurrected Lord. And they were not divinely commissioned to be his representative, his messenger, and then divinely empowered to do that and to confirm what was a message from the Lord. Every book in the Bible, in the New Testament, it was either written by an apostle or it was written by one of the helpers of an apostle who gave it validity. Mark's Gospel, very first book I preached through when I was your pastor. Who could we say that gospel is other than Mark? Anybody? Anybody? It's the gospel of Peter. It's really, Mark was Peter's assistant, in a sense. Peter gave that validity. And so we come now, and do you see what's happening? Do you see he's the one left? He's the one through whom to give this divinely inspired message to God's people. Do you see why this book has been called, has been said to be the capstone of prophecy? What's a capstone? Well, a capstone is the stone that goes on top of all the other stones that have been put in place, and it tops them off. It seals the top of the wall, or whatever is being built by those stones. It's the capstone of all prophecy. That's why Revelation is the last book of the Bible, because it caps off prophetic revelation. As Kenneth Gentry's written in some of his writings, he says, "Here are all the threads of redemptive history come together in a glorious vision of victory." All the prophecies of the Old Testament, they come together in a glorious vision of victory. That's why as we go through this book, we're going to see that all the symbolism and imagery that's used in the book of Revelation, so much of it is also found where else? In Old Testament prophetic writing. So if you want to understand why it's being used in the book of Revelation, you got to go back to the Old Testament and understand its origin, where it was given then. Then you can understand, then you can see. So for this book to all of a sudden open, and it says he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw, is a humongous statement. We have the words from the last living apostle, whom God inspired to give us this prophecy so that we may see, so that we might be shown, so that we might hear. Now there's one more thing, and I know I'm losing some of you already. So see if you can dial back in for this last point. I know it's warm in here, and it may just be me. But notice the third thing we see in these opening verses is the blessing pronounced. It's the blessing pronounced on the one, notice what it says, who reads, who hears, and keeps the words of this prophecy. And so when you think about it, this prophecy was given richly to bless those who would read and hear and keep what is written in it. And again, why? Well, it says at the end of verse 3, the reason given was because the time was near. These things they were going to be shown were about to begin to happen. So again, there was an urgency for them to be heard about so that they might be prepared. But for them to be blessed, they not only had to hear, the words not only had to be read, they not only had to hear the words of the prophecy, but they would have to keep what was written down. Now, to keep's an interesting word, isn't it? It's an interesting word for John to use because it means more than simply do something. We all do something, but it says who keeps the words of this prophecy. Well, what do you keep? You keep things that are precious to you, right? You keep things that you cherish and that are special to you. You know, I'm still, this. just last weekend, I went to Matt and Jessica's house and I borrowed their backyard and I burned all my parents' 53 years of tax returns. I didn't keep them. I was looking for a place to burn them and I called and said, "Do you have a burn pile?" And he said, "I'm actually about to start burning something today." I said, "I will be right there," you know, because I didn't want to keep 53 years of tax returns that my parents had. But then, if you've been in my study lately, what do you see in my study? You see boxes of my parents' stuff that I'm keeping because there's something special about it. Well, we're told here, blessed are those who keep. So what do you think it means to keep this prophecy? Well, to keep the words of this prophecy requires us to cherish the words of this prophecy. To cherish the words of this prophecy as being the very revelation of God. And if you believe it's the very revelation of God, then you hold on to it. You hold on to its truths. You hold on to its promises. You don't let them get far away from you. You keep them close at hand because they mean something to you. Because you've come to find that they're real and authentic, and you hold on to them in faith. That's what we're being called here. And which is very different than approaching this book as simply, what? A puzzle. As simply something novel. As simply something hey, this is like a sci-fi thriller. Whatever you want to call it. How different is it that you look at this and you read, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. You actually believe you're going to be blessed because you cherish it that much. You see it's that valuable. Do you see how significant that is? And what's also fascinating is we're going to see an importance of numbers used here. The number 7 is used here a lot. Well, guess what? Guess how many blessings or beatitudes there are. There's 7. And this is just the first. Gone through the book of Matthew, and the Sermon on the Mount, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, here, this is the first blessing, which again means that this entire book holds out to us the promise of rich, rich blessing. Again, if we will keep. And the interesting and powerful thing is this is a blessing that comes from God Himself through His Word to us. And even though this word prophecy was written to the early New Testament church, we're going to see that Revelation spans the history of the New Testament church in its prophecy until the return of Christ. And it was also given especially to 7 churches that were in Asia. But as we're going to learn, it was given to be a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ until He returns. Because just as we look at the Old Testament, or we look at the epistles, or we look at the Gospels, even though many of those things have already happened, or even prophecy has been fulfilled, what happens to us as we look at those, at what God has done? We're strengthened in faith. We're blessed. We're enriched. We're even changed. And so this morning, I can't encourage you enough to take the study of God's Word and be excited about it, but also come to it with a seriousness of what you're about to hear, of what it calls us to as the people of God. This is the message that God has given to His church. Yes, all the Word of God's His message, but there's going to be specific messages to His church that He's given until He returns. And oh, how the church needs it. And oh, how we need the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I hope you're excited about this. I very much ask that you would pray that God would really use this, that God would help me to rightly, as it says in the Scriptures, to divide the truth and to explain the truth. I pray that you would ask God to bless us to His church, particularly. Let's pray. Lord God, we come.